Good morning and Merry Christmas. It's always good to be here with you. And I was commenting earlier this morning, Kathy and I have had to make decisions all the way through our life about how we spend our time. And much of it has been spent away from our family. And there's that text that says, you won't depart from parents and brothers and sisters, but God will give you replacements in this life. And every place we've gone, we've got new family. So it's good to be back among new family again. I'm having the joy of getting to spend time progressively with many of you and discover we have a lot in common. So it's good to be here. We've, been talking about Emmanuel, God with us, and how is he with us? He's with us in his person. That was the first one we looked. He'll be for us whatever we need him to be. He's here for us in his providence. He arranges the situations around us, and he's always there waiting on us when we show up. He's there in his promises. He always keeps his promises to us. In the midst of the things that we confront each day, we find him there being true and faithful to what he said. This morning, I'd like to take another one. He's there in his power. Nothing keeps him from doing what he plans to do. Luke chapter 1. When Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, finally comes to the table and says his name will be John, his speech is loosened. It wasn't a punishment that he was silent for that time. He asked for a sign. What will it be? Well, there it is. You're now silent. And when you break your silence, what will you do? He worships. And that's the story of Christmas. Because of God's power working in us and for us and through us. As we see God work, we worship. And all of the players in the Christmas story are those who worship. Here he is, verse 68. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, here it starts with the worship now, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. See, it's based on the word, which have been since the world began. Zechariah got it. He understood what the prophets were saying, and his response was worship. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and in righteousness before him all the days of our life. That's a great promise for us. God keeps his word. He promised that he would do it. And when we understand that promise and what it means to us, our natural response is that we worship. And so now we'll worship together.
In Jesus, we have the fullness of grace. Jesus knows what it's like to be human because he has been one of us. So follow along with the words. Listen as Kathy and Sonia sing this song, Fullness of Grace.
Fullness of grace in man's human frailty, this is the wonder of Jesus. Laying aside his power and glory, humbly entered our world. Chose the path of meanest worth, scandal of a virgin birth, born in a stable. Christ, the hope of the world. Fullness of grace, the love of the Father, shown in the face of Jesus. Stooping to bear the weight of humanity, walking the Calvary road. Christ, the only innocent, took our sin and punishment. Fullness of God, despised and rejected, crushed for the sins of the world. Fullness of hope, in Christ we had longed for, promise of God in Jesus. Through his obedience we are forgiven, opening the floodgates of heaven. All our hopes and dreams we bring gladly as an offering. Fullness of life and joy unspeakable, God's gift in love to the world. God's gift of love to the world.
Take your Bibles once again. I'm in the book of Philippians this morning. Different kind of Christmas text for us. Philippians chapter 2. Not the history of Christmas, but the meaning of Christmas we'll look at today, beginning at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Shall we pray? We have a great tendency, Father, to get involved in things because we're in the middle of them. But the truth of the matter of Christmas is that it's not about us and it's about our salvation. Far greater than that, it's about you and the fact that you're worthy of worship. All through the story of Christmas, there are those who are worshiping. And so we would call on you this morning to call us. Call us away from the commercialism that has impacted us, the humanism that's around us and directs us to ourselves, and help us to focus on this one who is worthy of praise. Because from all eternity he planned to come and rescue us and return us to you as a finished product. And as we see that, we're caught in the wonder of it, that for everything that is going on in our world today, there is a God in heaven who's directing the scenes and bringing history to its fulfillment in a person, in Jesus Christ, to whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he alone is Lord. Give us hearts to hear your word today, because if we hear a voice from you, our hearts will worship in spirit and in truth, and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God, Lord of eternity, dwells in humanity, kneels in humility, and washes our feet. Oh, what a mystery, meekness and majesty. Bow down and worship, for this is your God. This is your God.
Father's pure radiance, perfect in innocence,
yet learns obedience to death on a cross.
Suffering to give us life, conquering through sacrifice. And as they crucify, praise Father, forgive.
Oh, what a mystery, meekness and majesty. Bow down and worship, for this is your God. This is your God. Wisdom unsearchable, God the invisible,
love indestructible, in frailty appears.
Lord of infinity, stooping so tenderly, lifts our humanity to the heights of his throne. Oh, what a mystery, meekness and majesty. Bow down and worship, for this is your God. This is your God. This is your God.
Well, we're in Philippians chapter 2. I commented that Christmas is about worship. That's a central issue. And yet it seemed to be a sideline for us as 20th century evangelicals. Worship to us is not the response of our heart. It's something that we come and we generate. But worship is what God commanded for us. And do you know that God never commands anything in the Bible? In fact, he didn't tell us anything in the Bible that helps him in the least. God does not need my worship. He has angels who do it much better. They don't miss anything. I miss too much. But why did God command us to worship? God commands us to worship because our worship completes God's work in us. When we get it, we get who he is and what he's promised and what he does. Our heart automatically, and we worship in spirit and in truth. See, because we get what the word said, that word grabs hold of our heart and it illuminates our mind and it clears our understanding. And as Paul says, we understand what is the length and the breadth and the depth and the height, and we know the love of Christ, which goes beyond all of our knowledge, and worship is automatic. That's our background as God's people. Christmas is about worship. Shepherds came and they went away glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard. Underline that. All that they had heard. You know what we do in our society today? It's based on what we see. That was Eve's problem. She saw that it was pleasant to the eye and something that would benefit her. And so she jumped on it. And Adam likewise. But see, all of those who respond in the story of Christmas respond to what they heard. What did you hear? Meekness and majesty. Oh, what a mystery. This is our God who bowed low for us. Hallelujah. You see, it's automatic. And that's the Christmas story. It should bring us to our knees in worship. And so I've got a strange text this morning. Because Christmas is not Matthew 1. The explanation of Christmas is Matthew 21. And you're all good Bible scholars. Matthew 21 is where Jesus makes the triumphal entry into Jerusalem and enters in as the sacrifice through the sheep gate into the temple court and presents himself as the offering, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And we see God in majesty and humility. And we get it. And our heart goes, oh, God is glorious. That's worship. It's not a song. It's the melody of our heart. A strange method, strange text. Before I go to our text, I want to give you 1 Timothy chapter 2, just a couple of verses. This is the explanation of Christ, by the way. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That's Christmas. It's not a baby in a manger. It's a Savior on a cross. And in order to understand the mystery of the incarnation, you have to read the New Testament from the back end to the front end, rather than from the front end to the back end. Because in the Gospels, this one who came is presented. In the book of Acts, this one who came is proclaimed. But in the epistles and the book of the Revelation, this one who came and was proclaimed is now explained to us. And so I get this strange text that I want to read from Philippians chapter 2. Jesus now helps us to rescue Christmas. Because God explains himself in the Bible, in the scriptures, in his writings, and gets by all of our secularism and gets by all of our modern materialism. But more than that, he gets by our own diminished view and powerless view of what Christmas is all about. And he gets us back on God's eternal plan. I want to look at that this morning with us, because the Bible corrects our vision and gets our vision off ourselves. And so I have just three words to help us get by the sanitized version of Christmas we get on Christmas cards. and think about the reality of this God who stepped into history and became visible. Three words: fact, meaning, purpose. Or for ease of our memory and so on, history, mystery, and victory. Those are our three words this morning. I would want to take a few moments to think about them with us. I noticed that my clock died. Is that good or bad? I plan on Christmas band. You know, one of the problems of worship, well, I'll talk about that in a minute. History, what is history? It's his story. It's God speaking and telling us what the events that we're seeing really depict to us. 2 Timothy 2 said that it was given at the proper time. God always is on time. He never makes any mistakes. It looks like he's delaying. We read this morning, God is not slack, as some consider slackness. He's not slow, but he's patient. But for you and I, history is the event where God unfolds all of his work. We have this long wait in history because it starts at creation. It didn't start with prophets. It didn't start with Abraham. It started with a God who created with a view to redeem you before he ever created anything. And you have to understand the nature of how God works. He's going to bring the Lord Jesus as his only begotten, unique, unrepeatable Son into the world. And the uniqueness of him comes once. John said, we saw with our eye, this is history, and we heard with our ears, and we touched with our hands this word of life. He was a living person, God in the flesh among us. That's who we tell you about. Great, great history. And when you read the events in the Gospels, it's listed as history. It tells you certain events happened at a certain time with certain people in just a certain way. And then we get Galatians chapter 6, or chapter 4. In the fullness of time, God brought forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem us. What's he saying when we run into this text? You see, throughout history, back from the time when the prophets became silent, about 300 years before Jesus is born, there are two parallel lines moving in history like this. One is the Greco-Roman world, and it's progressing this way, and the other is the Jewish world, running right like this, parallel. And as the Greco-Roman world develops, it develops a unique situation in our world that has never been known before or probably since. All of the known world, except for the Far Orient, that was a society that we understood, now had, because of the Greco-Roman world, a common language. They had a system of roads and transportation. They had a system of law that brought peace in the world. And it moved like this. And all of a sudden, right at the time when Jesus was born, it went like this. And at the point where those two touched, where Jesus was born, I'm here as a student of history to tell you that if it had happened 40 years ago, you never would have heard about Jesus being born. If it happened 40 years later, there were too many other chaotic things going on. The gospel would have never propagated. But at exactly the right time, when God had organized everything in history, he brought those two things together. And history converged on an event to bring God into visibility. God doesn't make any mistakes. He knows exactly what he's doing. He has an eternal plan. Goldsworthy, a great, great Bible scholar, I wish he was a friend of mine, but he lived back too far ago. But he said this, God's plan was not to put Adam in the Garden of Eden, but before creation began, it was God's plan to put Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane for you and me. Now that is a mystery. And when you understand that mystery, worship happens. And the beginning of this text is for us to understand what we're about. You see, the mystery of God coming into our world is to understand that he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And nothing. Absolutely nothing stops God from working out his plan to its completion. And its completion comes about when we get it. And it makes sense to us. Remember the day when Jesus dying on the cross made sense to you? And you bowed your heart and said, Lord, I need you. Save me. And he did. What was the response of your heart? Oh, glory. You see, you got it, and worship happened. But until you get it, worship can't happen because you don't understand. Worship is something that's based on truth, and truth is what God says and what he does and who he is. And when you see that, worship comes about. History. Second word, mystery. Here it is. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Or in other words, he didn't think being God was something that he had to hang on to. He didn't have to stand on the fact that he was God. Notice what it says. But he made himself of no reputation. That's a good word for us. It is only one Greek word, by the way. He made himself, you know what it means? He made himself of no reputation. It means he freely gave up all of his rights. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. What kind of a palace should he be born in if he comes into this world? But there's no room for him in the inn. He gave up his rights. Everybody ought to worship him. Herod ought to come running to worship him. He's King of Kings, but he sought to kill him. Because Jesus gave up his rights. Nobody can take advantage of him. He's God. He died on Calvary's cross because he laid down his life. No man takes it from me, he said. I lay it down, and if I lay it down, I take it back up again. This commandment I have from my Father. In other words, it was our plan all along. So Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. That's the mystery. It's not the way we would do it. It's not the way we would rescue people. See, preaching is not a monologue where I stand up here and deliver an address. Nor is it a conversation between me and you. It's a dialogue between you and God. That's our history as Baptists. Do you know that Charles Spurgeon was criticized for not leading worship but leading a circus? Because he would preach and he would tell somebody something phenomenal beyond their imagination about God, and they'd get it and they'd go, hallelujah. Well, you know, if you start, you know, and somebody yells hallelujah, you go, what's the matter with that? And somebody else would go, tell us more, tell us more. See, that's our tradition. You know how you get rid of a Baptist pastor? Start shouting hallelujah when he preaches. He'll drop dead of heart attack. I haven't heard any of that in a long time. Why not? Because we don't get it. We're entering in through the eye gate. We show up to church to see the choir or hear the special music. And we sit there vicariously and we don't participate in it. We're spectators. We think it's a football game. It isn't. It's a place where God said he'd talk with us. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in there. It's a place where I'll meet with you. And when God shows up, everybody worships. See, that's what Christmas was about. God showed up. And those who heard understood what they saw, and they worshiped. Wise men worshiped because they were told by Daniel when he was in captivity that there was one coming out of Jacob who would rule the nations. And they came and they worshiped. And the shepherds heard the angels, and they went and they told everybody what the angels said. And when they left, they praised God and glorified him because they got it. It was for them. The people who were left out all the time. Shepherds were always left out. But the first ones he included were the unlovables. Because all of us, this is what we need to get. We're the unlovables. It was our sin that put him on the cross. We were his enemies. And he said, I love you. Come. And we got it. And our hearts rejoice. That's the mystery. High and holy truth that narrow and dark minds never see. And they never worship. Oh, we can have a circus. We can run commercials. We can pay great amounts of money to go and be entertained by Christian performers. But see, Paul preached for a long time, and you didn't get away with it if you tried to get out of his sermons. Even if you dropped dead in the middle of it, he raised you back up. You had to hear the end. That's what he did with Eutychus. He fell out. You don't get out of my sermon that easy, Eutychus. Raise him back up. No, that's not really what happened. That's just a preacher's perspective on it. Isn't it interesting when we get overwhelmed by something, how we respond to it? When's the last time the preacher told you something and you just broke into applause? Not because the preacher said something good, but because he told you something and you said, God is good! See, that's what Christmas is supposed to do. To bring us close to him. And apart from the work of God, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, he reveals and explains. We got to read this. This is too good. I just thought of this. This jumped into my little pea brain. You'll come with me. It's in the book of Hebrews. It's in chapter 2. Oh, there it is, verse 9. I knew it's here. Verse 8. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that you put all things under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we don't see all things put under him. That's our current society. Not everything is bowing the knee to Jesus, but you and I, those enlightened by the Spirit of God, those who are informed, those who listen to God's voice when he speaks through the sermon and through his word, what do we see? We see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he may, by the grace of God, taste death for every one of us. Now, as Baptists, that's where you demonstrate. That's where you stand up and jump pews. That's where you start shouting. I'm not looking for outward demonstrations. I'm not. But that's what your heart ought to be doing. God loved you. And he became man for you. Because no one born of Adam's race could ever pay the penalty for your sin. They could pay for their own sin and die and be punished forever in eternal agony. But they couldn't ever pay for your sin or my sin, but God. But God. God could take our place, and he did. Did you get it? That's what Christmas is. God taking our place. The mystery of his redeeming in us. That's a great word. Back to Philippians chapter 2. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but gave up all of his rights and took on us our form. He gave himself, he became the one mediator. There's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, is there? That's what he's called us for. Buddha can't measure up. The God of the cults can't take our place. Only the God who comes in our likeness as man can deliver us. Muhammad didn't qualify, regardless of what all the people in our press seem to think. It's the man, Christ Jesus, who makes the door of heaven stand open. And the Lord of eternity is the Christ of history. And our knee bows because of who he is. And he rescues us from the destruction of life without his love, right? Whenever we leave him out, we leave life out. Whatever it is we leave him out of. We leave him out of our family life. Our family life dries up. We leave him out of our business. Our business life dries up. You see, he's the center of everything. In him only was life. So if you want life, you got to go to him. Because there's a way that seems right to us, but the way thereof is the end in what? In death. Because we left him out. That's the mystery that he gives us. I like what 1 Timothy 3 says to us, that Jesus is our Exodus. He's our Passover, who leads his people out, and he brings us in. His outstretched hand and the shedding of blood. Jesus in a manger, of course, that had to happen. But the reason it had to happen is God's plan is Jesus on the cross. The lamb crowned with thorns, stretching out his hands for you and I. one last word and we're done. I just don't know what to do with this word. Because all I can do is tell you the word. Victory. Victory. That's the word. It is finished. He won. Nothing stopped it. God's goal in transforming people. What Jesus set out to do, he will finish. Faithful is he who has begun a good work in you, who will keep on doing it till the day Jesus comes. He's not going to quit on you no matter how many times you fall down. God never gives up on his own. And he brings us in. I love the verse from Jude, don't you? Jesus takes us and brings us and presents us before the Father. And he said, he'll present us before the Father. This is an amazing verse, isn't it? With unspeakable joy. And it says he'll sing over us. Think of that. The God who sang the creation into place. He sang because he had you in view. And what you would look like when you got it. And all of creation looks like heaven. Because that's what God intended from the beginning. Adam was put in the garden in the beginning. And that's what it was at the beginning. His job was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. What was he supposed to fill the earth with? People? No, the knowledge of God. He was supposed to take what he learned and pass it on every place he went, and he was supposed to turn the whole earth into garden. That the earth would be filled with the knowledge of God. And what is heaven? It's full of praise. It's full of worship. You step into heaven. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain and has redeemed us to God by his blood. And they sang a new song. And the new song is worship to our God. You see, Christmas is not about presents. Christmas is about God. Christmas is about his plan that included you. Oh, I'll tell you so many things. But used to be when we got done with service, people would just sit around and think about that. Isn't that what the word Selah in the Psalms means? God did that for me? Think about that. Oh, how he loves you and me. Think about that. We didn't get up and run out. The roast is more important than our soul. I think that's what the writer meant when he said, whose God is their belly? They're more concerned about what goes in than what comes out. You see, and the purpose of Christmas is to remind us that God loves you and he won't fail you no matter what. And when you get it, you worship in spirit and in truth. And that's where we as a church need to head. Because when people walk in and worship is happening, they're hungry. They don't need entertainment, they can get that. They don't need diversions, we have lots of that. They need God. And we get the joy of bringing them together. Shall we pray? I can't think of any better words than an old, old hymn written not by a theologian, but by a little girl who was raised in a Christian home, who from her mother's apron strings learned her Bible, and she got it. And out of her heart she said, "Child in a manger, infant of Mary, outcast and stranger, yet Lord of all, child who inherits all our transgressions, all our demerits, on him will fall. Once the most holy child of salvation, gently and lowly lived here below, now as our glorious mighty Redeemer seemed victorious o'er all of his foes, the prophets foretold him, infant of wonder, angels behold him now on his throne, worthy our Savior of all of our praises, happy forever are his own." Now, Father, help us to get over being so sophisticated that we lose the wonder of the God who loved us in such an unspeakable way that he would draw us to himself with cords of love and hold us forever as his dearly loved children. Make Christmas real like that, we pray. Amen.